Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. So the question is, in Philippians 2:13, what does it mean to work out your own salvation? Now, when we consider things like this, we have to be aware of something. That there are two ways for us to look at the Word of God. We can look at the Word of God as it is written. In other words, we study the original language, we go into the tenses, the grammar, and we actually find out what the Word of God says. Or we can also look at the Word of God from our own experiences. And that's not illegitimate, but it doesn't actually tell me what the Word of God says. That's more of a testimony. And that in and of itself has value. Like somebody said, well, in my life I've worked out my salvation in this kind of a fashion. And that may be fine. And we have to understand, though, that a person's testimony is different than actually preaching or proclaiming the Word of God. While the testimony is useful as an application and for the glory of God, it doesn't in fact tell me what the Word of God says. It tells me about the effect of the Word of God in my life. We want to be aware of that there's two ways to look at this. And both of them are fine in their place, but really when we want to know what does something mean, we really want to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about it? What does it in fact say? Because we can say to ourselves, okay, what does it mean to work out your salvation? And then we can kind of think about, well, what does it mean to work out my salvation? Or, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that per se. Or we can actually look to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say working out your salvation actually means? When we consider the Word of God, we have to understand that the Bible is its own commentary. It's number one rule of hermeneutics, or one of the top rules of hermeneutics. The Bible is its own commentary. In Isaiah 28, we go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We build on the Word of God with the Word of God. It has a commentary of its own. It is its own commentary. And so we really want to look to the Word of God in that respect. The second thing we want to do is we want to look at the language. Because the Word of God says what it means. In a manner of speaking, what does it mean to work out your salvation? That question itself is saying, what does the Bible say? What is it saying when it says, work out your own salvation? And so whenever we share the Word of God, we want to share from the standpoint of allowing the Bible to speak for itself. And then once we have allowed the Bible to speak for itself, we can also contribute, and this is how it has, you know, been in my life. This is my testimony. And both of them then become very edifying. What we don't want to do is have simply interpretation, which is important, without application. Likewise, we don't want to have simply application without interpretation. Interpretation without application becomes theology without life. It can be very dry. On the other hand, application without interpretation is experience, but it's subjective. And we don't want to live in that subjectivity. We want interpretation with application. And if we can have interpretation with application, then we have the Word of God in such a way that it becomes practical in our lives. And we do want it to be practical in our lives. The Word of God is the most practical thing there is. But we also want to remember that we need that application in order to make the Word of God to be practical. We don't preach theology, we preach the Word. For example, what's the difference between theology and teaching? You have theology books, and then you have pastors who teach. Do they teach theology? Well, no, they don't teach theology. Do they need theology? Yes, they do need theology. I need theology to have correct doctrines. And in doing so, I can build doctrines from the Word of God if I'm taught properly in hermeneutics. It's not terribly difficult if you're taught how to build a doctrine from the Word of God. And it's really, when we look at the Word of God, that's the first place we want to go with it. We want to look at how do I build this doctrine. And so, we need to be trained in hermeneutics if we want to build theology. But also, we don't want to be Lone Ranger believers. We want to make sure that our theology is in fact correct theology. And that's where things like systematic theologies come in. They are very useful for that, to make my theology, check it to make sure it's correct theology. However, I have to understand this. A theology book does not replace my own study with the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth in John 16:13. I have to do my own studying as the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. Do you know why? Because as good as some of the theologians are, I have never seen a perfect one yet. They can make mistakes. Some of the theologians that I have the highest respect for, there are certain things in the Bible where I can show you in the Scriptures where they did not get it right. And that doesn't mean it was a bad theologian. That just means maybe they had a denominational bend in a certain area, or perhaps like one theologian I think can think of who I do respect, they had a bend toward the scientific community, not understanding the science and then relinquishing good hermeneutical principles in order to be more in line with scientific theories. And so we don't want to do that either. If I strictly listen to the theologians, then I'm not going to get the life of the Word. The Word of God comes in rhemas, not in logos and not in grapheia, but it comes in rhemas. In other words, grapheia is the written Word, and this is what I read. I read the written Word. The written Word gives me the logos, so like Jesus, when I read, like read the letter, the red letters are Jesus' logos, right? So we have the written Word in grapheia, we have the logos, the proclaimed Word, the spoken Word. That's also what we hear when we listen to the preaching in the pulpit, we hear the logos. But then we must have the Holy Spirit's guidance in all truth, which gives us the Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 rhemas of God, the divine Holy Spirit's illumination of the Word of God for the specifics of my life. I sit and I listen to a message and He starts to speak to me. The next person gets something totally different out of the message than I do. And the reason is not because they heard different words, but the Holy Spirit had different communication, as the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 guides in all truth. And so we have to understand how to address the Word of God. The Word of God should always start out, like any message, any thought in the Word of God, has to start out on the premise of what does the Word say? What does the Word say? I'm not really interested first in what the Word says to me in rhema per se. Because one person gets a rhema and another person gets a different rhema out of the same portion of Scriptures. And both of them are valid if they are in fact rhemas. And so I'm not so interested first in the rhemas. I'm first interested in the grapheia and the logos. As I look into the grapheia, the written Word, I study it out. And then it becomes logos to me. In other words, then it becomes a message to me. But it can't stay there. Ultimately, it will have to become a rhema to be life-giving. Remember, it's a living Word. And as a living Word, it imparts life. And it imparts it at the point of the rhema. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema of God. Every divine illumination from the Word of God. Now, what do I need to get divine illumination from the Word of God? I need the grapheia, and I need the logos in the hands of the Spirit that guides me in all truth. And then I have graphia. Now the pastor or the preacher, whoever it is that's proclaiming the word of God, he, and I do say he, I'm sorry, some of you on the internet, I know you may not like this, but it does say, suffer not a woman to preach. Right? A woman is not to be a preacher. I say he. A woman can be a wonderful portion in a church. Women usually are the heart of a church in many churches, and that is perfectly in order. But they are not pastors. God didn't call them to be pastors. Why? Order. Because of order. For the same reason that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, for that same reason as God established order, He had established order in the church also. And the apostle tells us what that order was. When I have the graphia, I study the languages line upon line. Where do I begin to study? I do not begin to study with commentaries, and I do not begin to study with theology books or any of the other stuff. I begin to study with the Word of God, looking up the individual meanings. First place of studying is look in my Bible dictionaries, find out what the words mean. Because very frequently we find that the words don't mean what we think they mean. The second thing I want to know is what is the grammar of those words. Because the grammar frequently changes the meaning. And in English and many other languages also, we don't always have an equivalent interpretation for the grammar put together with the words that are spoken in the Bible. And so what we have is an incomplete understanding if all we depend on is how it is written in the Bible, whatever our Bible may be, whatever version you may have. I can't simply depend on how it's written there with a casual reading. I have to get into the Word of God, study it out, because I won't know what it is saying. So I have to do that. Then as a pastor, I meditate, I masticate the Word, and then I give to the congregation what the Holy Spirit gave to me from the Word. Now to me, as the pastor, those things become rhemas. Because it's the Holy Spirit guiding me as an individual person, pastor, in all truth. But to the congregation, they may not be rhemas, they may be logos. And most of it will be logos until, as the message is going out, is so long as it is anointed, and the pastor is properly prepared in his heart and in his study will be anointed. At that point, in the anointing, the Holy Spirit starts to speak to the anointed listener. How is the listener anointed? By being properly prepared in his heart. And the Holy Spirit then becomes a conveyor of the message. And the message may vary from one person to another with the same words. And so, when we look at a portion like this, I can say many things about it, but what I'm really interested in knowing is what does the Word of God actually say? And then we can entertain applications of that in individual people's lives. So, what the Word of God says there, let's start in Philippians 2 and verse 11. And the Word of God says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so what does this say? Work out your own salvation. Now, the words work out is katergazeste, and it's a perfective use of kata in composition, and work on to the finish. Now, kata means down from. Kata means down from. And that means it's indicating a direction. So if I'm working out my salvation, it's not something that I'm producing within myself. I have to understand that. I don't produce anything in myself. In order to work out my salvation, I have to receive something. Because kata has in its implication direction. So it's saying is to the finish, receive something that works in you. That's what it's saying. And the word salvation is the word soteria. And it may mean salvation the way we often think of salvation, but it also means safety and deliverance and preservation from danger or destruction. And so we have to understand that working out my salvation is not simply saying, be a good little Christian boy. It means receive something from above that has an effectual work in you, that brings you to the completion of God's image in you. Why do I say that? Because we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ in Romans chapter 8. So working on my salvation, I have to understand what my purpose here on earth is as I work on my salvation. It's not me working anything. I produce the action of receiving something from the Holy Spirit that conforms me to the image of God's Son. And I let that be manifest in my life. In other words, I bear the fruit of that. If I don't bear fruit, it is an indicator that I have not entered into working out my salvation. So I have to bear the fruit of that. So things like deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the issues of my life. Deliverance from old lines. Deliverance from old patterns of thinking. Deliverance from from worldliness. I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Deliverance in the various areas of the five parts of my soul that will allow me to be conformed to who Christ is. How does that deliverance come? Like, what is it that I require to work out my salvation? Well, the absolute first thing that I require is the love of God. Without the love of God, I'm not drawn to Him. Because in Jeremiah 31:3, that's what brings me to God, is the love of God. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. And so I know that if I want to receive something from above, then I first have to draw near to the love of God. I have to receive for myself the love of God. How do I receive the love of God? I choose to believe what God says about His love toward me. It's a volitional issue. And so, I receive the love of God. That's step one. What else do I need? I need the Word of God. Why do I need the Word of God? What does that mean that I need the Word of God? It means that the Word of God became flesh. So when I receive the Word of God, I am in fact receiving that which became flesh. That can only come in the anointing of the Holy Spirit as presented in the heart of God. Now keep in mind that the Word of God is not the letter of the Word. The Word of God is in the Spirit delivering the Word. Because the letter kills, whereas the Spirit gives life. So the sword of the Word must be wielded by the Holy Spirit, not by me. If I wield the sword, I'm going to take people's heads off. If the Holy Spirit wields the sword, He'll build people. And so we understand that the sword of the Word is something that is utilized by the Spirit and not by us. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. And we understand this. So we need the Word of God in purity and its fullness. Now, in saying the Word of God, I'm not saying the laws of God. Sometimes people misinterpret word for law. And we also have to understand that the Word of God is truth. Now, grace does not come apart from truth. Mercy does not come apart from truth. Very frequently, Paul would say grace and truth, mercy and truth. These things are not separable. But we have to understand something. These are not contrasts. These are not contrasts. Paul is not saying grace and truth in the laws of contrast. Paul is saying grace and truth in the principle of cooperation, in the principle of unity. That grace is not separable from truth. Unfortunately, all too often we think to ourselves, grace and truth, and to truth we assign an undertone of law. But it's not the law. Christ was the end of the law. It's not the law. The law is the strength of sin. It's not the law. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity does mischief by the law. Paul is not saying by grace and the throne of iniquity. Truth is in John 17:17, the Word of God. The full counsel of the mind of Christ. If you will, categories of doctrine. Where I have a category of doctrine, in other words, God's mind for individual situations in my life. That's what categories of doctrine are. So I have God's mind for the different circumstances of my life. And it comes through the Word of God. That I mix with grace. That I mix with mercy. The Word of God defines these things. And then mercy allows me to function in these things. And grace directs me in these things. Mercy gives me the capacity. Grace gives me the direction. The Word of God gives me the foundation. And so I have a foundation, a capacity, and a direction. And so I have the Word of God as a second establishment for working out my salvation. The third thing that I need is I need to mix faith with what I hear in Hebrews 4. If I mix faith with what I hear, then the Word of God starts to build me. Unless I mix faith with what I hear, the Word of God will not build me. And so I mix faith with what I hear. Now, when I say mix faith, I do not mean intellectual assent. All too often we believers say, yes, I believe that, and that's all well and good, but remember, the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe what the Bible says is true. The devils believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The devils believed and trembled. So what is it really saying? That I mix faith means that I receive it with childlikeness. With childlike faith. Isn't that what Jesus said? That unless I receive it with childlike faith, unless I come as a little child, I have no place in the kingdom of God? Well, that's childlike faith. What does childlike faith look like? Childlike faith is not intellectual assent. People who believe the Word but accept it in intellectual assent really have nothing more than an academic tool. And they put it up on the shelf with their other academic tools, with their understanding of philosophies, or their understanding of the sciences, or their understanding of the arts, or of maybe literature, and all these academic tools, and then they pull out whatever tool they think best suits the situation. And sometimes it's the scripture, sometimes it's some philosopher, sometimes it's something else. If I operate in this way, I have nothing more than academic tools, but I don't operate in faith. The only way for me to do anything at all is to operate in faith, and that does require childlikeness. This is the same faith that maybe a 2 or 3 or 4 year old toddler has when their mom or dad say something. Mom said it's this way, daddy said it's this way. And this becomes the foundation of their reality. It is that way. It becomes the premise of all their thinking, of their understanding. It is this way. How do I know? Well, mom said it. Daddy said it. It's this way. And this is my foundation as a toddler. Whatever mom or dad, mommy, what's that? And she tells me, okay, that's what it is. And from that point, really, almost to the rest of their life, they have that foundation, at least to some extent, established in their thinking. That's how we receive the Word of God, with childlike faith. God said it, the Bible says it, it is simply so. I don't need to worry about anything else. The Bible said it is simply so. Now, this may go contrary to a lot of intellectuals who don't like childlike faith. But then, perhaps, we have to consider that if I don't come as a child, I may have no place in the kingdom. Now, that was given to us by the Savior. And so, we accept it in childlike faith, where the Word of God becomes the full premise of our thinking. This is why it's so important to understand in specifics and in precision what the Word of God actually says. This is why the Word always comes before the testimony. Because I need to understand what the Word of God actually says. When that becomes the foundational premise for all my thoughts, then I will have the correct experiences which will result in godly testimonies. And so working out my salvation is not simply saying, well, I believe. It's not simply saying I operate in faith. I mean, those are, of course, components. It's more to it than that. It's I receive. I receive first and foremost. Now, what is it that I receive? Okay, we already said about how do we go about working out our salvation. What is it that we receive? Well, number one, we receive the love of God. In other words, we receive the things we accept. Number two, we receive the Word of God. And in receiving the Word of God, I receive the full counsel of the Word of God. Now, in receiving that full counsel, I have to understand that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, the world was established on Christ's finished work. So the fullness of the finished work is the premise for all the rest of the Word of God. That's why Israel could never be saved by the law. And David knew it. That's why he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of the Levites. Why? Because he knew it was about a finished work, not about adherence or conformity to a series of rules. It was about the finished work and a Holy Spirit relationship. And so, we receive this Word in its fullness. And then we receive faith. Then we receive faith. Faith is something we receive. Faith is a gift. Now, every person is granted a measure of faith. But faith is a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit as we receive the Word in Romans 10:17. And so we continue to receive the Word, and the Holy Spirit continues to produce that faith in us. Now, initially we take our measure of faith that comes with our humanity. We mix faith with what we receive. And as we receive, the Holy Spirit gives us more faith. And so we go from faith to faith. I have a measure of faith, and then I grow to a new measure of faith. And we go from faith to faith, and it is a gift. So working out my salvation is established in receiving from the Holy Spirit of God. And as I work out my salvation, I do it with fear and trembling. What does that mean? I do it in the fear of the Lord. That's simply another way of saying, as I do it with the application of wisdom. And so working on my salvation produces in me the application of wisdom. And wisdom is knowing what to do, what to say, when to do it, when to say it, and so on. We know how to apply the Word of God in the practicalities of our lives. And there we have the fruit of working out our salvation. For it is God which worketh in you. It is God which worketh in you. In verse 13 of Philippians 2, it is God which worketh in you, both to do and to will His good pleasure. And so working out our salvation comes from God who works in us. And then we take what God gives us, and because we have received something, that which we have received and becomes manifested in our lives. Amen.